So we're almost finished in our 10 words series. And today I'm delighted because in our church we have a number of other gifted preachers. And so it's an honor for me to share the stage with them and allow them to use the gifts that God has given them. And so remember, as we wrap up this 10 word series, we're looking at the 10 commandments or the 10 words. And these are 10 words to live by. That these 10 words won't save us. But as they begin, God says to the children of Israel, I am the God who delivered you out of Egypt. So to begin with today, we're going to read Psalm 15 and Psalm 16. And then Dave is going to come and lead us. So would you find Psalm 15 and 16 in your Bible? There's one in the chair in front of you or on your phone. Psalm 15 and Psalm 16. Psalm 15:1. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, who speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 16, verse 1. A mitkam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Would you pray for your heart this morning? Maybe you want to begin with, God, what's keeping me from dwelling and remaining in your presence? You pray for your brothers and sisters around you this morning to hear the word that is faithfully proclaimed, that we will all have open ears and open eyes. Would you pray for David? As he opens the word to proclaim to us the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray that God would give him power and authority. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. All God's people said.
I'm the high-tech guy in this group. Wooden pulpit, yellow pad. You know. And we're working on word number 9, suggestion number 9. God made 10 suggestions, right? Suggestion number 9 is, thou shalt not lie for any, and I borrowed this off the internet, by the way. This is about not lying, so I won't lie too much. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, says there's nothing new under the sun. So this is from the Google. I Googled 10 suggestions. Number 9 is, thou shalt not lie for any reason other than to get yourself out of trouble. Make yourself look better or get ahead at work. Actually, it's fine to lie as long as you come up with some good way to justify it. Still, you have my permission to get morally outraged when someone lies to you. Sounds like a good suggestion, doesn't it? Now, why do we bother with the Old Testament? Those are the laws. We're under grace. You know, why do we bother with this at all? God's Big Ten came directly from the hand and mouth of God. Do you realize that? It's one of the few things in the Old Testament or in the Scripture that comes directly from God. He wrote it on stone. I think that's kind of the idea of should be enduring. And Jesus fulfilled them. Jesus doesn't erase them. He fulfills them. He doesn't erase them. He expands on them. Matthew 20, and you can write this down and check it out later. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, he kind of summarizes them, and he breaks them into two major groups. And basically this, love God with every fiber of your being. And then love your neighbors as you love yourself. And that's the last few weeks that we're doing here. We're doing love your neighbor as you love yourself. Exodus 26, 20, verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And behind that language, there's the idea of you don't talk or act deceptively to harm another or to get gain for yourself. Okay? Now, raise your right hand. Everybody, right hand is up. Now, if you have never lied, keep your hand up. Okay. I just called you a liar. Are you insulted? If you were reading an Old West novel or an Old West cowboy thing and somebody called you a liar, what's going to happen? There's going to be a gunfight, isn't there? You know, immediately. So, if you're insulted, that's okay. My hand went down also. So you're a liar. Are you a liar? And some of you are saying, well, not as a habit. I just have trouble telling the truth all the time. You know, you're kind of waffle. And some, according to J.I. Packer, you may know a couple of these people. They treat lying as fine art. You know, it's an art form for them. We live, we swim, we move, we breathe in the land of I, me. However, we've been called by the truth-telling and promise-keeping God to bear His image. And that's kind of my premise, and I want to carry that thought a little further. Romans 8:29 says He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. His program is that we be like Jesus. We're called to a life of integrity. And this morning we're going to try and touch on 4 markers in the journey, you know, through this material. We're going to look at some background. I'm going to look for a loophole with you. I'm hoping there's a loophole. We're going to look at why we lie, and then we're going to try and move toward wholeness. So in the background, verse 16, Exodus 20, speaks to deception. Don't lie. either by action or by word. It's probably a court scene in mind here. You know, raise your right hand. Don't do that. You already did that. And you already told me you're a liar. So I got you. I got you, right? You're all admitted to being a liar. But this is a court scene. You raise your right hand, and what do you say? Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And then they, hopefully they say, so help you God. Some rooms, some courtrooms in Texas still do, I think. Rest of the country, I'm not so sure about. But let's look outside Scripture for a moment. Mark Rooker, who is an author that I looked at, cites a number of ancient law codes. You ever hear of a Hammurabi Code? I'm sure you have. The false witness, a false witness in a capital case, they bore the penalty. The old Babylonian period, the false witness received the accused's penalty. And usually in these cases, you're dragging somebody into court and you're bringing false witnesses in to get something out of them. So whatever you were seeking falls back on you if you're not telling the truth, if your witnesses aren't telling the truth. He mentioned some odds and ends too. Lesser cases, false witnesses would receive 100 blows with a rod. You might get your nose and your ears cut off. If you were a perennial slanderer, you might get 40 lashes. You might get a month of servitude. You might get your ox taken away from you. Kind of tough to plow the fields when somebody steals your ox, takes your ox away from you. My thought is that would cut down on a lot of frivolous lawsuits. You know, if you go into court and you get the same, you get the penalty that was you were looking for against that person. Now, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, has no shortage of liars in it. There's some biblical examples. Make a note to look at Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 through 19. We won't put that up on the screen or anything. But make a note, that basically is very similar to Hammurabi's Code. False witnesses get the punishment of the accused. It falls back on them. Now, 1 Kings 21, I'll tell you the story, but you might want to read it later. 1 Kings 21 is King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And if there's anybody that went into the Hall of Despicables on the first vote, these two probably went. I mean, they're there in the Hall of Shame, the Hall of Despicables. King Ahab is pouting. I mean, he's pouting to the point where he's lost his appetite. He's upset because his neighbor by the name of Naboth has a vineyard, and he wants that vineyard so bad. And he's been to Naboth, and he's been to him, and he's been to him, and Naboth says, I won't sell it. He tries to buy it from him. I'm not selling it. This has been in the family forever. It does good grapes. We get great wine. I'm not selling this thing. And the king is pouting. Now, Queen Jezebel, she backs her man. She walks in, and she says, cheer up. Have a snack. I'll fix it. So what she do, she goes out and she pays off two witnesses to say Naboth cursed God and the king. What kind of penalty does that get you in those days? Well, it got Naboth executed. Ahab exercises eminent domain, and he's got his vineyard. Well, that's kind of tough on the fabric of society. Maybe that's why the northern tribe went into captivity first. I'm not sure, you know, ahead of Judah. There are others in the Old Testament. You remember Potiphar's wife and Joseph? She said, that Hebrew slave, he's a hottie. I want him. And Joseph refused, and she made all kinds of claims, and Joseph went to prison because of her false testimony. How about Abraham? The father of the faith, the great man of faith, Abraham, tells his wife, hey, tell them you're my sister. You're really good looking. They're going to kill me and take you. Tell them you're my sister so they don't do that. Not once, but twice. And don't forget King David. We spent a lot of time on him a few weeks ago. Lying, cheating, stealing, a man after God's own heart. The New Testament, there's examples there too. Jesus' trial, the Sanhedrin screens a bunch of false witnesses before they come up with somebody they need. Peter swore he did not know Jesus. In Acts 6, Stephen was stoned because of false testimony. I want to tell you something. This book has integrity. There's a wholeness and a completeness here. It doesn't hide the sins and shortcomings of the heroes of the faith. There's no cover-up. We get the heroes, warts and all. If I were writing a book about Abraham, I might not tell you that he lied twice to save his own hide. David, I'd probably clean the adultery stuff out of his life, you know, edit that out for the press. It'll get good press. Moses, I'd leave out the anger issues that Moses had. We're sworn in. Drop back with me to that courtroom scene. Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness. We're sworn in. As the redeemed of God in the courtroom of life, we stand as sworn in to tell and to live the truth. So we're called to integrity. There's a little bit of background that we've looked at. Is there some kind of loophole here? You know, I've already got you to admit you're liars, right? You with me? You gave up on that already. You know, everybody does it, but you're already there. So is it ever okay to lie? No, yes, you know. If you dig back, and I lost my reference to this, but if you dig back in church history, there's actually a split in some Baptist circles. There were lying Baptists and non-lying Baptists. They split into this. Is it ever okay to lie? So, you know, it's so easy to lie. I mean, it's so easy to slip into it. We can flat out lie at a moment's notice. We can misdirect discreetly. We can tell part of the truth. We can gossip and slander and call it a prayer request. Little Johnny, he knows that lying is an abomination to God. But little Johnny is also convinced that a lie is an ever-present help in the time of need. You know, so he's ready with it in a time of trouble. What do you do when your significant other asks you, honey, do my new jeans make my butt look big? No. Yeah, and little Johnny's suggestion is a partial truth fits well here. You know, no, they don't make you look big. Your butt's already big, you know. They don't have, it's nothing to do with the genes. Is it ever okay to lie? Now, the scholars, they kind of waffle, and they end up saying, probably not, and if you do, you should feel bad. So let's look at a couple of examples here and see what we come up with. You remember the Hebrew midwives? That wasn't too long ago. That's back in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh tells the midwives to do what? Kill those Hebrew baby boys as they're born because there's too many Hebrews in the land and we're worried about them. Kill them. What do the midwives do? If you go back in there, in verse 17, I believe it's 17, it says, they feared God more than man. Now, of course, Pharaoh calls them in and says, what's the deal? How come all these baby boys are living? And they tell what? Probably a lie. At best, a partial truth. Their story is, these Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptians. They're real live wires. They're delivering these babies before we can get there. So they kind of do a little cover-up, do a little dance. Possible loophole. They put God first. and they put themselves in a place where they weren't murdering. They weren't from New York State, where you can kill them after they're born. Now, they put God first, and they didn't do the murder. Possible loophole there. My question for me and for you is, how often when you have lied, was it because you were putting God first? Anybody want to answer that? I can't think of any where I lied because I was putting God first. Okay, so the Hebrew midwives, maybe a loophole there, a small one. How about Rahab? Over in Joshua 2, the city of Jericho is really nervous. There's 2 million Jews sitting across the river about to attack, you know, and Joshua sends these spies in to scope out the land, get a good idea of what's there, and Rahab lies about the spies. You know the story. Hebrews 11:31 says she acted in faith. She acted in faith. Matthew places her in the genealogy of our Savior. Again, more scriptural integrity. John Piper says, and he concludes from those two stories, that it's possible to be a person who fears the Lord, like the Hebrew midwives, and acts in faith, like Rahab, and yet feel constrained in extreme life-threatening situations to oppose evil by lying. Now, he also refers to the heavy evidence of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Do you have that, Lisa? There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Guess what's in the list? He hates a lying tongue. Now, that's Old Testament. If you go to the back of the book, you know, I read the back of the book and hallelujah, we win. You go to Revelation 21, John's wrapping it all up under God's direction at the end of history. And Romans 21, verses 7 and 8, there's a list of folks there heading for the lake of fire. Who's in the list? All liars. Okay? So there's the biblical evidence, and there's much, much more. Those are 2 major verses. Look at Proverbs 6 later. Read Revelation 21, 7 to 8. So he further concludes there's some kind of connection between the practice of lying and the condition of the heart that makes biblical writers certain that those who practice lying in their ordinary lives are outside the scope of salvation. So that loophole is kind of shrinking, isn't it? It's getting smaller. And then there's Corrie ten Boom. Donald likes Corrie ten Boom. I like Corrie ten Boom. She's great to quote from. She lived an amazing life. She acted deceptively. She hid Jews during the German occupation. She ended up in a concentration camp. But the loophole may be that she was protecting them from certain evil. Erwin Lutzer speaks to a similar but a made-up kind of scenario. Erwin Lutzer is pastor emeritus. Jerry told me the other day, emeritus means old and unpaid. Lutzer is old and unpaid. Pastor of the Moody Bible Church, taught at Moody Bible Institute. And he says, back in the good old days when I was teaching ethics at Moody Bible Institute, the students always used to ask me this question, is it ever okay to lie? There's that question. And then they'd give this illustration. He says, suppose that you were a person who was hiding missionaries and a communist came in to the door and they point a gun at you and say, tell us where the missionaries are. Now, the question is, would you lie and say you don't know? Or would you tell the truth? Would you say, go up the stairs and on the right there's 2, oh, back in the other back corner there's 2 more? And he says, his answer was this, I don't know, first of all, what I would do if I had a gun pointed at my head. I've never had that happen, even though, when he wrote this, he says, even though I've lived in Chicago nearly 6 years and I realized that statistically that was supposed to happen last July. Anyway, I do know this. If I were to tell a lie, I believe that I would have sinned even if I lied under those conditions, because whenever you lie, you are actually indicating a lack of faith. So I'll be truthful also. I don't know how I would act if you stuck a gun to my head. I'm not sure what I would do. But Lord in heaven, help me. Deliver me from the easy lies. I may never face a situation like that, but it's much easier. There's a lot of easier things that we slide into. So the background is there. The loophole, kind of small if there is one. Why do we lie? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you lie? Well, there's a tension in that we're called by a holy, truth-telling God, and we're tempted by the deceiver and the enemy of our souls. And if you go way back to the garden, we got off on the wrong track, didn't we? And we have this thing in us called an old nature. Our old nature is selfish. It's self-preserving. It's self-centered. It's self-seeking. It thrives in the cesspool that we live in of I, me. It is at home there. But, and here I'm borrowing heavily from John Piper. He says it boils down to two things, fear and greed. We lie because of fear and greed. And Lisa, do you have Matthew 21 on the slide there? And so Jesus goes in, Matthew 21, verses 23 to through 27. When he entered the temple, this is Jesus, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. These guys should know better than to play gotcha with Jesus. You know, they're playing gotcha. And Jesus says, so they ask, the baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? If we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. And Jesus said, and they answered, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So there's fear here. The elders are afraid of what? Two things. Afraid of a loss of esteem in the eyes of the people. You know, we look good in the eyes of the people. If we say something bad against John, we're going to lose our esteem. Not only that, we might start a riot. This is a rocky, stony kind of country. The riot gets outside the temple and these people start picking up stones. My life might be in danger. So we're going to say we don't know. So they operate out of fear. And then the second one is greed. And I think greed comes for esteem and for dollars. And I think there's a little man in those slides. If you throw him up on the screen, the blue guy in the middle is the real me or the real you. And I borrowed this from the Daily Bread. It was in a counseling program that somebody was doing. The counselor used a stick figure and drew around it. My artwork is, so I asked Donald to come up with something here. So the real me is there, that blue figure in the middle. And then the yellow outline that is kind of expanded is the public self. It's the image that I want to project. I would like you to think that I am super spiritual. Seriously, I would love for you to think that I am. However, and sometimes I project that, sometimes I don't project it very well. You can check with Mrs. Winchell back there on how super spiritual Dave is. Because every once in a while she'll say, David, I don't believe that came out of your mouth. Yeah. You know, so super spiritual I'm not. Now, in December of 2001, we can leave that up there because that's something for us to think about. We all project things. In December 2001, George O'Leary was on top of the world. He'd been just had been named head football coach at the University of Notre Dame, the Fighting Irish. It was the dream of a lifetime. O'Leary was in charge of one of the most prestigious sports programs in the world. Well paid, well esteemed, and then some reporters started digging into his resume. Did you know that one survey says 50% of resumes contain one or more falsehoods? Greed, hunger for esteem and dollars. Donald mentioned Acts chapter 5 last week. Let me tell you the story of Acts chapter 5. It starts in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas has a piece of property, and he sells it. And he gives all the money to the early church. Gives it to the apostles to use as however they will there in the church. Now, Ananias and Sapphira also have a piece of property. And they have two goals. They have two goals, and they put together a scheme, and you can read this later to make sure I'm telling you accurately, but they put together this scheme, and they agree on it. The first goal was to pad the retirement account. I can relate to that. We went to the financial planner this week, asked him to pull a rabbit out of the hat, and he said, keep working. You need to keep working. So they wanted to pad the retirement account. The second was, goal was they wanted to look super spiritual and generous. So what'd they do? There's this greed for dollars, this greed for praise, this greed for power, this greed for position in the church. So they sell the land, and I'm making up figures here because they're not in the scripture, I'll tell you that. They sell the land for 10,000 shekels. They put 4,000 in the retirement account, and they lay 6,000 at the apostles' feet. This does not end well for them. If you read the story, God strikes them dead. See, they were trying to project this. Why did they lie? They wanted to be thought spiritual. They wanted to project this image of spirituality and generosity and to keep some money for themselves. George O'Leary presented a public image. You know, he never coached a game for Notre Dame. He had about a five-day tenure before they got rid of him. We lie for gain or to protect our image or our being. So we've looked at some background. We've looked for a loophole. I've asked why we lie. We need to move toward wholeness. God's calling us. He's calling us to integrity. His goal hasn't changed. He's calling us into that. Now, in Psalm 15, he lays out some steps for us. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not, notice verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Sounds like word number 9, commandment number 9, doesn't it? Right there in the middle of Psalm 15. Nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but honor those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He puts not out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So he sets proper priorities. God's goal, remember, what's God's goal? What's his goal? His goal is that you and I would become like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. His another part of that goal is right there in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? You know, that's God's goal, that he wants to draw us into his kingdom. He wants to draw us into relationship with himself. He wants to be active and present in our lives. And he's there if we'll acknowledge it as we go through life. And that's his goal. My goal, Psalm 15:1, my goal is to be and to dwell and to live in his presence. Oh, and then there is living for his glory. You see how easy it is to get self-centered here? But I really do want to be in his presence. And he's glorified when I have that desire, and when you have that desire, and when you work and live toward that thing. There's a lifestyle goal, verse 2. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Integer is the root word for integrity. What's an integer? It's a whole number. So we're moving towards integrity. We're moving toward wholeness here. The lifestyle that we would walk and work and talk and honor God. Verse 3, I already mentioned, sounds a whole lot like commandment number 9. Speak the truth and do not allow others to slander your neighbor. Stand up for them. Set a proper perspective, verse 4a, first part of verse 4, and whose eyes a reprobate is despised, who do you cater to? Do we cater to somebody because they've got money and power and position and they may be evil people? See, and who eyes, we have a God-centered view of those around us. And whose eyes are reprobate is despised, verse 4, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Be careful who we cater to. And then and at the end of verse 4, he says, swears to his own hurt and does not change. I'm not too sure about Ezekiel Elliott at that point. And holding out. Now, I know that's a whole different business, and that's the game they play there. You know, they sign a contract, and then they... But he gave his word, and now he's not there. I can remember back in seminary days, being poor as a church mouse. Some things don't change a whole lot. Roger was the... You're not going to believe this. This guy was in a church we were going to. Lance was another seminary student, good friend of mine. Lance and I, Roger asked us to help him move. Roger was the executive secretary of the National Onion Growers Association. You know, he could tell you about onions. But he was setting up his office, and he asked Lance and I to help him move. And we said yes. And then, you know, a few days later, I got this job offer. And it involved working on the Saturday. Then Roger wanted me to work. And I said, oh, my. There's some ongoing money. Roger's probably going to pay me $3 an hour for, you know, 4 hours. And, well, it turned out to my benefit. I swore to what I thought was going to be my own hurt, but in this case, God turned it a different direction. We worked all day long, 8 hours. He decided he was going to pay us $10 an hour. That was a whole lot of money. How long ago was that? 40 years? That was some money. He said, here's $100 each, you know. I stuck to my word. God blessed because of it. In verse 5, he says, watch your money. Do not put your money out at interest. Well, we use money as a commodity. So this really is, don't put your money out at usurious interest. Don't take advantage of a brother, especially a brother. Watch your money. He who does these things will never be shaken. So if we have a proper perspective and we have a proper priority and we have proper goals, we're not going to be shaken. Now, integrity's tough, isn't it? It is tough. It's so easy to lie. There's a couple of secrets, you know, over in Psalm 16:11 and Psalm 16:8. 16:11 says, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of faith. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." There's that, I want to be in your presence, God. God wants us in his presence. And there it is. Our proper desire is his presence in our lives. And I know eventually that's heaven. And at this point, every now and then, he'll give us a little taste of his presence. I want more of that. I want more of that. I'm greedy for that. I want to be in his presence. I want to sense he's walking with me. And he walks with you day by day. He says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if we acknowledge that, you know, we get to see it a little more often. I want that for my life. I want that for your life in his presence. So our proper desire is his presence. In verse 8, what's he say? I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. What's our focus? Is your focus on the Savior? Is it on Jesus Christ? We need sometimes afresh to yield and surrender to him. Tim Keller says that our dishonesty has a couple of roots. Our dishonesty or lack of integrity has a root in our unwillingness to admit our need for God. And our unwillingness also comes from an unwillingness to admit we're totally dependent on God. I have a friend that says we like to play God. And I think that's cute and it doesn't go far enough. If you go back to the garden, they wanted to be like God. We don't want to play God. We want to be God in our own lives. And Keller puts his finger on it and says, we're unwilling to say, God, I need you. And I'm dependent on you. So there's some background here. There's loopholes that are very skinny. We lie to protect ourselves. We move toward wholeness by living a life of integrity. Basically, don't lie. I have some bad news for you. Have you had enough bad news yet? I've got some more bad news for you. Then a little bit of good news. Maybe you've noticed, I've noticed over the last few weeks that there's kind of been some overlap in these sermons and in these messages. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 say this, and this is my paraphrase. You can write that down and check it out. Basically, he says, if you break one point of the law, you broke it all. My thing is, what I've drawn from that is that the law, God's law, is monolithic. It's not made up of little bitty pieces. It's one thing because it's wrapped up in God's character. God's law is monolithic. So, if you thought you were doing good on number 8, which is don't steal, and then you mess up someplace else, we don't get to pick and choose. Charles Swindoll tells a story, and actually it was printed up in the Dallas Times Herald back in 1966. Ron, do you remember that paper? Well, that paper, like a lot of other papers, has kind of gone away. But the story is that there was a fellow in Long Beach. He went into a fried chicken franchise to get some chicken for himself and the young lady who was with him. And she waited in the car. He went in, picked up the chicken, and inadvertently, the manager of the store handed the guy the box in which he'd placed the day's receipts. You know, he was trying to hide that while he took it to the bank. He was trying to disguise it. And the fellow took the box, went to the car, and the two of them drove away. When they got to the park, you know, opened the box, they discovered they had a box full of money. Now, that's a vulnerable moment for the average person. However, he realized the mistake. He got back in the car, returned to the chicken place and gave the money back to the manager. And the manager was so excited. He said, man, nobody's honest like that. Wait right here. I'm going to call the newspaper. We're going to get pictures, and we're going to put you up on the news and make a hero. You're a hero. And he says, and the guy says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And the manager says, why? Well, I'm married, and the woman with me is not my wife. So, you know, you can pick and choose. But when you break one, it's monolithic. It's wrapped up in the character of God. You're guilty of all. So that's the bad news. You know, it's all one. We're all guilty. I've already got you to admit you're a liar, and so you've broken them all. You're in trouble. We're all in trouble. Some more bad news. You can't totally live up to God's Big Ten. Can't do it. A little more bad news. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Oh, Dave, you just told me I couldn't. And Jesus here, he's telling me, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. I got more bad news for you. You ready? Buckle up. Galatians 3:22 says, Scripture shuts up everyone under sin. Oh, wait. If you read the rest of that verse, that's really good news. I get excited because everybody's shut up under sin. You know why? Because we're all in the same boat together and the misery loves company. No, that's not why. We're all shut up under sin, and that allows God to give us what? Forgiveness and salvation if we'll come to him. There isn't anyone that can earn his way into God's eternal presence. No one, no how, it's not there. So God shut us all up under sin that he might give us the gift of eternal life. So that, and here's the good news, so that we've been called by the truth-telling, promise-keeping God to bear his image. He's at work forming that image in us. The one who fulfilled all of God's law, remember Jesus? He fulfilled all of that law. He invites you and us to join him on a journey to wholeness and into the presence of God. Now, Cole, come on up. I'll move my wooden thing here away from your stomp button. But two things as we close out. Maybe you've never started that journey of integrity. Maybe you've never started it. You need to admit to God that you need him, that you can't do life without him and end up in his presence. You need to trust Christ. And very simply by doing, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me, and I need you to come in and take control of my life. Very simply. And if you'd like to talk to me about that, or Donald, or Cole, or Jerry, we'd love to talk to you about that, getting started on that journey toward wholeness. Maybe you started the journey, but you're off course. Maybe you need to reignite that relationship with God. And that comes simply also by repenting of trying to do the Christian life on your own power and saying, God, I've been playing God. I've been trying to be God. I need you back on the throne of my life. And you need to shrink that yellow person back to the real thing and be real with God. Put his word in him on the throne of your life. Practice verse 8 of Psalm 16. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Journey with us to integrity. Let's stand together.